Good morning. Glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. Perhaps like many of you, when I receive a phone call on my cell phone, I usually check to see who's calling me. If I recognize the person or the name or even the number that the person is dialing from. And if I recognize the name or the number, I tend to pick up the phone and start talking. When I don't recognize the name or the number, it's unfamiliar to me, I may not always pick up the phone call because I've received sales calls or sometimes even robocalls, and they're a little annoying. But every once in a while, I will actually pick up the phone from a number that is unfamiliar to me. And this actually happened not too long ago, where I received a phone call. I didn't recognize, there was no name that popped up. I didn't recognize the number. But I sensed something prompting me. Perhaps you could say a little voice or the Spirit of God, more likely, that prompted me to pick up the phone, answer the call. And I'm glad I did, because it turned out to be a relative, a distant relative of my mom's. And they were trying to get a hold of me. I hadn't talked to this individual, this family, for a long time, probably since I was a teenager. But anyway, they were looking for someone to officiate a funeral for one of their relatives. They knew that I was a pastor, and so they had gotten in touch with my my extended family, close family, and they'd, you could say, tracked me down, and they were calling to see if I would be available to officiate a funeral for their relative, my distant relative, their immediate relative. I'm so glad that I picked up the call that day and was able to talk to this family. Maybe this has happened to you, where you've received a call in one shape or form, and it's a call you weren't expecting, or maybe you didn't even want at the time, but you are so glad that once that conversation was over, that you picked up the phone, or that you received that call and had that conversation. This morning, we're going to be looking at a call that Jesus makes, a call that Jesus makes to a specific individual. And we're going to see what Jesus is saying to this individual and why he is making this call to this person, and even this person's reaction or response to receiving this call of Jesus. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a number of passages, actually two primary passages and a third passage that I'll highlight later. But the primary passage is found in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And the parallel passage is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. But I want you to first look at Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. I hope you do have your Bible with you, so you could read along the passage of scripture that today's message is from. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, you know that I've started a new message series focusing on the call of Jesus. And we're looking at how Jesus is calling specific individuals, different individuals, different circumstances of life, different occupations, different places that they live. And yet, even though each person is unique, or you could say is different, because it is a call from Jesus, there's a lot of similarities, or you could say a lot of sameness, in this specific call that Jesus is making. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the call that Jesus is making to a particular individual called Levi. So in your Bibles, we're going to be reading, first of all, from Mark chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to the first half of verse 14. So Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to the first half of verse 14. We're going to be looking at the career or the circumstances of this individual. And this individual is named Levi. So looking at the career or the immediate circumstances of Levi. It says, he went out again beside the sea, referring to Jesus, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. In these verses, we see the circumstances, or the, you could say the career of Levi. And we're told that Levi, he's the son of Alphaeus, he's sitting at the tax booth. What this indicates is that the tax booth was like a, a toll collector for going over a bridge or some portion of the road. And the tax collector's job was to collect the tax from the people who were using this road, or the, you could say in our day and age, a bridge. Maybe you could also say the tax collector is kind of like somebody who works for the government, particularly the IRS, the Internal Revenue Service, and their job is to collect taxes in order to pay for certain projects that the government wants to do. Usually, for people who work for the IRS, most of the general population may not particularly like somebody who works for the IRS, because essentially that means that they have to pay taxes, or they're there to collect taxes from them. We're told that this is the job that Levi has, being a tax collector. And you could imagine that Levi is not necessarily the most popular individual to be around. While he is a Jew, he is Jewish by ethnicity, he's employed by the Romans, or the Roman government. See, the Romans during this day and age of Jesus' earthly ministry were in control of the Jewish nation. And being in control, they imposed a tax upon the Jewish people. And to administer this tax, they appointed, you could say, different individuals, different Jewish individuals. And Levi happened to be one of those tax collectors. He imposed a tax upon his fellow brother and sisters, or Jews, even though he was a Jew himself. He essentially worked for the Roman government. And so you can imagine that for many Jews, most of the population, of majority of Jews, they did not look too kindly upon this tax because of the Roman imposement on them. And they did not look kindly on Jews who worked for the Roman government, because in their minds, for many Jews, the Romans were conquerors. They were the ones who were subjecting or enslaving the Jewish population. So we're told that even though the career of Levi is a tax collector, which is a decent job, the circumstances in which he's working make it less than appealing for a Jew. But yet, Levi received this call from the Lord Jesus. And that's found in Mark chapter 2, looking at the rest of verse 14. Mark chapter 2, the rest of verse 14. It says that he said, referring to Jesus, "Follow me." And he, referring to Levi, rose and followed him. Jesus says to Levi, the tax collector, "Follow me." And in response, Levi arises and follows Jesus. Now, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, you know that Levi's response is pretty similar. It's almost spot on the same as the response of other individuals to the call of Jesus. Remember, there are two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then we also looked at James and John. Both sets were fishermen, and Jesus, just like with Levi, called them to follow him. And just like with these two sets of brothers, Levi also receives this call from Jesus. And Levi's response, just like these two sets of brothers, is similar or the same in that he follows Jesus. He goes to follow Jesus. But unlike Peter and Andrew, James and John, Levi is giving up something, surrendering something different than what these two sets of brothers gave up in order to follow Jesus. While Peter and Andrew, James and John, it seems as if they gave up their fishing nets, their fishing boats, even leaving behind their own father to follow Jesus. For Levi, he in essence is giving up, you could say surrendering, his career. He's leaving his post as a tax collector working for the Romans. And I'm going to guess that the Roman government, his Roman employers, are not going to be very happy with Levi abandoning his post as a tax collector, not collecting taxes, lining their coffers. He's risking alienating his employers, the Roman, losing his job, losing his livelihood in order to follow Jesus. And yet, Levi, just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he obeys the call of Jesus in spite of the cost to him. Let's also look at the challenge that Levi faces. Yes, we've alluded to the Roman employers not being very happy with him, or probably not going to be very happy with him. But there's a specific challenge that Levi will face, and that's in verses 15 to 16 of Mark chapter 2. It says, "And he reclined at the table," this is later on, "in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so what's taking place is that sometime later, Levi invites Jesus to his house. And maybe it's a party, maybe it's a celebration, maybe they're just gathering together to have dinner, to have a meal. But Jesus is there, Levi is there, and we're also told that many tax collectors and sinners, perhaps friends or companions of Levi, because remember that as a tax collector, as a Jewish tax collector, you would not be very popular among the Jewish population, because you are in essence working for the enemy, the Romans. That would make you essentially an outcast in a Jewish society. So it makes sense that your only friends are fellow tax collectors and what's referred to as sinners, those who were society or culture considered impure in the eyes of God. The outcast, you could say, the discarded of society. Those are the individuals that are there at this party. And also, perhaps not invited to the party, but witnessing this gathering, there's the Jewish religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And when they see Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, or you could say religiously, spiritually outcasts, they ask Jesus' disciples in Mark chapter 2, verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? If you have your Bibles, look also in Matthew, the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 to 11. And he has Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So almost verbatim, this is more than likely the same event taking place. Mark says that the Pharisees asked his disciples, why does he eat, referring to Jesus, with tax collectors and sinners? Matthew also records the Pharisees asking his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's a third recording of this event, or more than likely, this particular event. And that's found in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. And if you have your Bibles, I would like you to look at that passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 30. It says this, and Levi made him a great feast in his house. Again, Levi the tax collector, he's happy that Jesus has called him to follow him. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Again, I would suggest that this is the same event that's recorded in Mark, recorded in Matthew, and also recorded in Luke. But there is a difference. There's a number of differences, but the main difference that I want to focus on is that in Mark and Matthew, the recording is that the Pharisees ask the disciples, why does he, or your master, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Whereas in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 5, verse 30, the question is directed to the disciples, the Pharisees and scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They asked the disciples a slightly different question, a very different question, you could say. Instead of asking the disciples, why does your teacher, Jesus, eat with tax collectors and sinners? They now ask, or they are asking, why do you, disciple, eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now again, I would suggest that this is more than likely the same event. Maybe there's a possibility that these are two different events that are being recorded. Maybe the tax collectors actually asked both sets of questions, or actually were asking about Jesus and asking about the disciples. But regardless, in Luke's gospel, the Pharisees and the scribes direct their question to the disciples, and they're asking the disciples, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? In the previous other gospel passages, Mark and Matthew, they direct the question to wondering why Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. The difference being that one instance, they are asking about Jesus, why he does this. In this instance in Luke, they are asking the disciples directly why they are doing this. And if someone were to ask us, you, me, why we do what we do, why we believe in God, why we read the Bible, why we pray, why we worship the Lord, why we fellowship with other Christians, how would we answer that question? Why do we do? Why do you do? Why do I do what you and I do? It's not asking about why does your parent, or why does your husband, or why does your son, or why does your mom, or why does your sister or brother do these things. But the question is, in Luke, very clearly, why do you do these things? This is a question that really is essential, is important, is critical for us as followers of Christ to be able to consider and answer. Why do I believe in Jesus? Why do I follow Jesus? Why do I pray to Jesus? Why do I read the scriptures? Why do I gather in worship and fellowship with other Christians? Not why do my parents do this? Not why does my friend or my other family member do this? But why do I do this? This is something that each of us needs to answer for ourselves. Needs to answer honestly and humbly before God. In the context of the passage, the question directed to you and I is, why do we eat with sinners and tax collectors? Those who, in the eyes of the religious authorities, or you could say the people in charge of the religious society, culture, deem as undesirable, as less than them. This is not to say that we should purposely associate and engage in activities that are immoral, are wrong in the sight of God. In no way, shape, or form am I suggesting that we do that, that we engage in such actions and attitudes that are wrong in the eyes of God. But yet, perhaps there are individuals that do not yet know God. Yes, they may not live in a lifestyle that you and I, as believers in Christ, would pursue, would deem holy and righteous. But yet, perhaps we have the opportunity to share the love of God, to share the gospel, to be a witness to these individuals, to this person, this coworker, this classmate, this relative, by our actions and attitudes. Not that we're trying to show them how good we are, but we're trying to show them how great and gracious God is. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Lastly, we're going to talk about the change that we see in Levi. We've talked about his career, the career of Levi, or his circumstances. We talked about the call that Levi receives from Jesus. We looked at the challenges that Levi faces. Now, lastly, we're going to talk about the change that we see in Levi. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17. Actually, let's read verses 16 and 17. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now in verse 17, "And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" In the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 12, this is what it says. "But when he heard it, he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick.'" Essentially, Jesus is saying that he has come not to rescue, or you could say focus on those who are right with God, even though in God's eyes they're his people, he created them, but he's come to focus on those who are not right with God, those who are sinners, which honestly includes you and I, because in and of ourselves, none of us are right in God's eyes. None of us have any merit to things that we have done or haven't done to earn God's righteousness, God's favor. We are all sinners. Jesus has come to save you and I. We're talking about the change that we see in Levi. The change does not come automatically all at once. In fact, the change in Levi's life happens slowly over time, just like oftentimes the spiritual change that God makes in our lives takes time. Sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes years and decades. But the change does come as we follow God, as we seek to be faithful to him. In Levi's case, what's interesting is that we don't see the change right away in Levi's life, but it does come. And how I know this is because in Matthew chapter 9, which we hadn't looked at quite yet, in verse 9, this is what it says. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Unlike in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 2, verse 13, which we did read, it told us that the man sitting at the tax booth was a man named Levi. Whereas in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, we're told that the man sitting at the tax booth is named Matthew. I would suggest that Matthew and Levi, Levi and Matthew, are one and the same people. This Matthew, you may be familiar with this Matthew, because this is this Matthew who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, one of Jesus' closest companions, one of his original disciple. This is the Matthew, or Levi, who is a Jew, yet he's a tax collector working for the Romans. And by most accounts, I would say is considered an outcast by his fellow Jews. And yet Jesus calls him to follow him, calls him to follow him, just like he called Peter and Andrew, James and John. This man called Levi, who we know as Matthew, who goes on to write the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, goes on to demonstrate his faithfulness in following Jesus. Not that he was perfect, not that he never sinned or did anything unright in the eyes of God, but he followed Jesus and chose to believe that Jesus is God's son. The change in Levi didn't happen right away, doesn't happen immediately, but as Levi or Matthew chooses to follow Jesus, the change becomes real. Perhaps for us, God is calling us, God is calling you to follow him. And it might be very scary. It probably is really scary as you're thinking about what it will cost. Just like perhaps a Levi, leaving a steady job, leaving a lifestyle that at least you had friends. Yeah, you don't have a lot of friends, but you have fellow tax collectors and people that you know. Even though, by society standpoint, they look at you as less than, unwanted, despised, and yet, because it is God who's calling you, will you believe that he wants you? He desires you to follow him. And just like Levi or Matthew, he goes on to record the Gospel of Matthew, one of the most well-known books of the Bible. Matthew goes on to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And it starts as he is obedient to God's call to him. Maybe for just like some of us, we're in circumstances, situations where we're wondering, how can God ever uses? How can God ever make anything good out of my life? And maybe Levi, maybe Matthew thought the same thing. And yet, God was faithful to fulfill his work in Matthew's life, as Matthew was faithful to follow Jesus. And maybe, perhaps, God is calling you, challenging you, comforting you, consoling you to follow him, to surrender to him, to listen to his voice, to pick up the call and follow him. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again, Lord, that you are so faithful. Lord, you know how fallen we are. You know how faithless we are. And yet, for some reason, out of your grace, out of the greatness of your love, Lord, you desire to use us. You save us from our sins through the blood of Jesus, and our faith that his blood and his blood alone cleanses us, makes us right in the eyes of God. Father, I pray, Lord, that regardless of worries or concerns or being scared even, Lord, that we would allow you to remind us of your sovereignty in our lives, your greatness and your greatness. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would remind us that because it is Jesus calling us, Lord, that we could move out in faith. We can do not have to give in to fear, but we trust in Jesus through faith in him. Again, we thank you, pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, go on and have a blessed day. Hope to see you soon. God bless.